Psalm 34, just starting in verse 1, says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamped round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. So, come to Psalm 34. Many familiar passages in Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This poor man cried, and the Lord delivered him. Several in the latter part of the psalm about the eyes of the Lord that are upon the righteous and the face of the Lord against the wicked. If you are familiar with the psalms, then you probably recognize the passage in verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And so this is really, for many of us, this is going to be some familiar territory. It's a really encouraging psalm, and it's a psalm that is divided fairly easily as far as trying to get our minds wrapped around the material that's here. So the title that I have for Psalm 34 is just Tasting God's Goodness in the Midst of Life's Troubles. Tasting God's Goodness in the Midst of Life's Troubles. The psalm, it can be divided into two sections. A song and a sermon. A song and a sermon. Verses 1 through 8 is a song. He's praising the Lord. He's giving testimony. He's in, an invite for folks to come and magnify the Lord with him. And then verse 9 down to verse 22 seems to be a sermon, an exhortation to fear the Lord. David goes along and says, let me show you how to fear the Lord, and gives short teaching on that. So Psalm 34, again, easily divides into two sections, a song and a sermon. So we start out with the first three verses. David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. We point out again in this psalm what we've pointed out in several others, that David begins by saying, I will bless the Lord at all times. David is very intentional about this. This is something that David intends to do. He's not hoping that he'll slip up at some point and bless the Lord. David says, I will. I'm going to choose to do this. And it's also interesting that you see David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. David wants this to be a habit in his life. David wants this to be a continual practice. His praise shall, what? Continually be in my mouth. We see, again, this was a habit for David. This was something that David wanted to be second hand, second nature. Verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And what? The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. We start to get a little bit of an idea as to where this is going based on the second part of verse 2. David intends to live a life that is continually blessing the Lord and praising the Lord at all times. David intends to make his boast in the Lord. And however David's going to do that, he expects that the humble are going to hear about this and be glad. Now, once we start to make our way down, we find out that the way David is going to bless the Lord and magnify the Lord is through what? Personal testimony, right? The Psalms are full of these, aren't they? The Psalms are full of what David would say in a very general way in verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all. The Psalms are full of this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard me and delivered me. The Psalms are full of these kinds of testimonies, and they are not, when I say they, most of these are coming from the pen of David. David does not shy away from going back again and again and again to praise the Lord and really to invite other people to praise the Lord with him, which is exactly what he does in verse 3. Magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Now, if you wanted to kind of get a handle on the material that's in Psalm 34. Of course, we can say it's divided into a song and a sermon, but you can also take three verses that'll help you think through the whole psalm. And thankfully, all three of them start with O. Okay, so verse 3, O, magnify the Lord with me. Verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. And verse 9, O fear the Lord, ye his saints. We'll have to thank the King James translators for that O there. I'm not sure that that has a whole lot of weight outside of, for us in this point, it just kind of helps us put an anchor on those things. And you'll see the material divides evenly, I say evenly, divides easily in those three if you were to think through the psalm. We're going to magnify the Lord. We're going to be exhorted to taste and see that the Lord is good. How does that happen? By learning what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord. That's what David's getting after in this psalm. So he starts out blessing the Lord. He starts out inviting people to magnify the Lord with him. Let us exalt his name together. And then here we are in verse 4 with David's testimony. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamped round about them that fear him and delivered them. This is David's testimony, along with some general statements about how the Lord works in general. Okay, so he starts out pretty personal. I sought the Lord. Why did he seek the Lord? Well, you look at the end of verse 4, because he was afraid, right? There were fears that David was experiencing, things that he was surrounded with, and he says, I sought the Lord, and he did what? Well, number one, he heard me. Number two, he delivered me. Both of those are significant. Both of those are significant. Think about how lonely it can feel when you're in the midst of fears, struggles, trials, when you're in the midst of affliction. It's significant for David to say, number one, I sought the Lord and he heard me. He heard me. He was aware. And not only did he hear me, he delivered me. Then he makes a little more general statement in verse 5. They looked unto him, and they were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. He gets more personal again in verse 6. This poor man, this is not abstract, or this is not a general statement. David's saying, I've already tasted and seen this. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him and delivers them. Now, there's nothing like a good testimony to be encouraged and even stirred in your soul to praise the Lord. Depending on who's given the testimony and how much thought they've put into it and how involved you've been with that person or maybe even that experience from afar, testimonies can be very encouraging. They can be very stirring in our own souls. But David encourages us in this psalm after we hear about his testimony, which is the Lord heard this poor man cry and delivered him out of all of his troubles. Think about that. David's not saying, I was in a tight spot once and the Lord showed up and showed out. You know, that's the, you know, some in some sort of a, all of my troubles. When I look back over my life, this poor man has lived a life that's been one thing after the next. There's been a trouble here. There's been an affliction there. There's been a tight spot here. There's been difficulties here. And the Lord has been faithful to deliver me out of all of my troubles. It's important when you're reading Psalm 34 to realize that David is not just putting an emphasis on the fact that the Lord might hear you one or two times. David is interested in communicating the fact that the Lord has delivered him out of all of his troubles. And then we'll see in verse 19 again, and a more general truth, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of how many? Out of them all. The Lord is in the business of delivering his people out of their troubles. And so when David found himself in fear, when David found himself in affliction, David did one thing. He sought the Lord. He cried out to the Lord. We said this a good bit when we first started the Psalms, but one of the disciplines in prayer that I think we probably tend to struggle with that seems overly simplistic is just simply speaking to the Lord when we find ourselves in trouble. Simply putting our struggles into words, crying out, seeking God. So David gives his testimony. Talks about the angel of the Lord that encamps round about them that fear him. The angel of the Lord really is just the Lord himself. You may read that and some may think about that as some sort of a guardian angel type verse, but you'll remember that Joshua met the angel of the Lord who was just the Lord. And whenever the angel of the Lord shows up in the Old Testament with this sort of language, it's typically referring to the Lord. So the Lord encamps. He surrounds them that fear him and delivers them. Now look what verse 8 says. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. We could take this in two ways. From one perspective, David says, don't take my word for it. Give it a shot. Right? Put God to the test. Blessed are those who trust in him. You seek the Lord and see what happens. From another perspective, maybe we would say it this way. Don't try to live your Christian life, or don't try to live your spiritual walk by piggybacking off of everybody else's experiences. You know what I mean by that? You can hear someone's testimony and be so encouraged, and maybe that's your go-to when it comes to this is an expression of God's faithfulness. Let me tell you about this brother or this sister, or let me tell you about this story that I heard. And David's not saying you can't ever do that, but brothers and sisters, the Christian faith is not something that we tell about someone who is viewing this happen in somebody else's life. God delivers you just like he delivered David. God delivers me just like he delivered David. And so as we magnify the Lord together, as we magnify his name together, not only do we receive the blessing of hearing how God is working in other people's lives, but we also have the blessing of being able to taste and see for ourselves that the Lord is good, that he really does deliver his people, and that the man who trusts in him really is blessed. That moves directly into verse 9, where he says, "O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord." What does a man who trusts in the Lord look like? Well, he's one who also fears the Lord. Those are sort of synonymous categories. The one who trusts in the Lord, the one who fears the Lord, they're involved in the same thing. Fear the Lord. Why? Because there is no want to them that fear him. This should take our minds back to Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, what? I shall not want. Which means, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing that I need. Well, that's what this verse is saying. There are no needs that are left unmet. Needs, not desires, but needs. There are no needs that are left unmet to those that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Now that's a pretty big statement to make, isn't it? I mean, what David's saying here is it's not a small claim. It's something that, you know, can be tested. It's something that can be seen. And essentially it means this: those who fear the Lord will not ultimately be disappointed. Now, I think it's important when we're thinking about the fear of the Lord in Psalm 34 that we keep it into the context where we are with what it means to trust in the Lord, particularly what it means to trust in the Lord in the midst of afflictions, troubles, and trials. When you're in the midst of troubles and trials and afflictions, most of the time you feel like you're anything but in a position where all your needs have already been met, right? Many times we feel like we need to take control ourselves, to try to manipulate the situation, to try to get a handle on things, to try to steer it back in the right direction. And by that, I don't mean by taking biblical responsibility, but I do mean by, through fear and anxiety and even through pride, trying to manage the situation in a way that we just can't, and we multiply our troubles, we multiply our afflictions. Here David says, those who fear the Lord, that is, those who let God be God, right? How is it that you let God be God? Well, when we're in troubles and trials, we've said this before when it comes to the Psalms, when we're in troubles, trials, and afflictions, we take responsibility for the things that God has given us responsibility for, right? And then we let God be God. What do we do with those concerns that we have that exist outside of the realm of our control? David says, I sought the Lord. David says, I looked to the Lord. David says, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him. Why do you suppose David was crying out to the Lord? Because David was in a position to where he realized he was helpless. This is painful. It's something that I hope changes. I need to be delivered. That's a theme through this psalm. And yet David says, blessed is the man that trusts in him. Blessed is the man really who fears the Lord. There's no want for them that fear him. It's a hard lesson to learn, isn't it? Matter of fact, in this life, I'm not sure that we ultimately ever do get to the place to where it's completely learned. I think it's one of those things that we continually have to remind ourselves of. And that is, you and I will never have the strength or ability to make everything in our lives okay. Okay. We'll never be able to iron it out just the way we want it. And we could say that in a different way that might make a little more sense. You and I will never be in a position in life to where we can legitimately say, I no longer need God. Right? The Lord won't allow that to happen. And so we will continue to be, again, according to verse 19, according to what David talks about with all of his troubles and trials, we will continue to be faced with afflictions and troubles and trials. And in all of those things, those trying seasons of being tried by the Lord. And it's for the purpose of making us realize how dependent we are upon the Lord, how weak we really are, and how strong He really is. Those who trust in the Lord shall not want any good thing. They will not lack any good thing. So then David goes on in verse 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord must be a pretty important part of this psalm. David says, pay attention, listen, I'm going to teach you the fear of the Lord. Verse 12, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Well, it's a hypothetical question, and I think as David writes that, and as that question is asked, everybody, I think, says, me, right? Who wants a good, long life, right? As opposed to a short, miserable life? David says, who wants these things? Well, if you do, then learn this. Now, these are obviously in wisdom. That question is just because you walk in the fear of the Lord doesn't mean you're going to live to be 100. But the peace and the what David is referring to here will accompany this. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Okay, so what does it mean to fear the Lord? If David says, listen, let me teach you what it means to fear the Lord, David's first lesson is this: watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. Well, surely he was going to come up with something more spiritual than that. We've been hearing that from a young age, haven't we? Watch your mouth. David says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Use self-control. Would you like to live a life that is good? Would you like to live a life that is characterized as not wanting any good thing? Now, we can't control our circumstances, but what we're getting to here is that whole familiar theme is we can control how we respond to our circumstances, can't we? And that's what the fear of the Lord is all about in the context of Psalm 34. You're going to have afflictions. You're going to have trials. You're going to have troubles. Matter of fact, you're going to have a lot of them. But you can still taste the goodness of the Lord in the midst of those troubles if you walk in a way that is characterized as trusting in God or fearing the Lord. You respond in a way that fears the Lord. So, isn't it funny that the first thing David addresses is our mouths? Do not speak evil. Keep your tongue from evil. This assumes that you have the ability to control what's coming out of your mouth. Now, this is not a new concept for us. We've talked about this when we were in Ephesians chapter 4 and other areas with self-control. But you know, our mouths can get us in a lot of trouble, can't they? And a lot of times we throw our hands up and we say, what is the Lord doing bringing all this trouble on me? When the reality is, you brought all that trouble on yourself by opening that big old mouth that said it should have stayed shut. Now, maybe that's not your testimony today, but it's been your testimony before. It's been my testimony before. It was David's testimony at some point because he thought it was important enough to mention it first whenever he's talking about fear of the Lord. Keep your tongue from speaking evil. And then he says, and your lips from speaking guile or deceit. You think about that in relation to what Jesus says, when he says that we're going to give an account for every idle word, God cares about the words that come out of our mouths. You think about that when it comes to just the wisdom literature and Proverbs and what is characterized as wise and how we respond to people, and what is characterized as foolish and how we respond to people. It is foolish for someone to speak their whole heart. It's as foolish for you to say what you've been holding back for all these years simply just to get it off your chest. It's foolish for me to speak truth in a harsh way. Those things are foolish. And yet somehow we think when we're in troubles and afflictions and trials that those things are where the pressure relief valve exists. It's just not the case, is it? We end up compounding our problems because we dishonor the Lord with our mouths. So, David says, I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Number one, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Watch your mouth. Number two, watch your actions. Watch your actions. 14, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. So, when you're in the midst of trials, when you're in the midst of affliction, this is for anybody. You're in a very, very vulnerable time, spiritually speaking, when you're in the middle of a trial. Many times you're weary, you feel beaten down, feel like your endurance is fading. And you begin to allow things that you might not would have allowed otherwise. You begin to entertain thoughts and actions that you wouldn't have entertained otherwise. Satan knows just where to get us when we're weak. David says, if you want to live a life that is characterized as fearing the Lord, then number one, you need to watch your mouth. Number two, you need to watch your walk or watch your actions. Depart from evil. Okay, that's Psalm 1 stuff, right? Depart from evil. Do good. Make peace your goal, and then pursue it. Now, I think that's the helpful, of course, all of this is helpful. It seems pretty basic. You know, if I were to say, just right now in the message, depart from evil, do good, make peace your goal, and pursue it, then all of you would say, oh, yeah, it makes sense. Right. There's nothing deep about that. We don't have to look up Hebrew words. We don't have to try to put some kind of strange logic together to make it connect. But get yourself in a trial, get yourself in an affliction, get yourself in a conflict, get yourself in a place where the pressure is on, and doing good doesn't always make sense. You don't always feel like you have the energy to pursue peace, and you really don't always have the motivation to depart from evil. Well, David says, and here's the motivation. David says, this poor man cried out to the Lord, and he heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. When are we most tempted to fall into sin with our mouths and with our actions, particularly whenever we're in troubles, trials, and afflictions? Well, it's whenever it doesn't seem like anything's getting any better. Doesn't seem like the Lord hears us. Doesn't seem like the Lord's doing anything. We begin to justify things because we've been here and we've tried and we've done what we could. David says you can walk in the fear of the Lord if you can trust that the Lord is going to deliver you out of your trials and that you don't have to try to deliver yourself. You don't have to try to make things easier or what would be seemingly easier by responding in a sinful way. So if you're going to live in a way that is characterized by the fear of the Lord, you're going to watch your mouth, you're going to watch your actions. And then third, starting in verse 15, we're going to believe what God has revealed about His character. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. We skip down to verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That's the positive end of things. The negative is in verse 16. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Really, this portion of the psalm is a longer version of James 4:6, where it says, God resists the proud but gives more grace to the humble. And so if we're going to walk in the fear of the Lord, we're going to have to believe what God has revealed about himself. God will not bless pride, but on the other end, God is near to the brokenhearted. He is near to those who are contrite in spirit. The Lord will bless those who walk in righteousness, and God will not bless those who walk in rebellion. David gives a summary statement at the end, starting in verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. What David says really in this last part of the psalm, essentially he says, life is full of afflictions and the Lord is full of deliverance for his people. Aren't you thankful for that? If you've lived very long, you realize that's the case. And if you're just getting started, and you know, if you're thinking the next season's going to be easier, I'm sorry ahead of time. It's not. There are afflictions waiting. There are trials waiting. There are troubles waiting. But you know what else is waiting? God's deliverance, right? God's faithfulness. A faithful God who has committed himself to shepherd his people, to make sure that they were not lacking in what they needed. A God who is committed to leading his people in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so when we look at Psalm 34 and we think about this as a whole, again, David is not saying those who trust in the Lord will avoid affliction or avoid trouble. He's saying those who trust in the Lord will find the Lord to be faithful to deliver them from their troubles, to deliver them from their trials, to provide for them what they need in the moment, and that will free you up from rebelling and sinning and ignoring the fear of the Lord to try to manipulate and manage your own circumstance to your own glory, because you need a little bit of the pressure off. He says the Lord knows how to deliver the righteous. Not only does he know how to deliver the righteous, the Lord sees the many afflictions of the righteous, and he delivers them out of them all, every one of them. And so what do you do with a psalm like that? Well, you go back to the exhortation, so taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Or you can taste and see that rebellion is bitter. One of the two. And so may God bless us as we think about Psalm 34, that we would learn the fear of the Lord, that we would taste and see that the Lord is good, and that we would learn to trust in him in the many afflictions and troubles of life. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the Psalms, Lord. We're thankful for David and for him writing about his struggles, his afflictions, his troubles, his trials. We live in a fallen world, and we're thankful to get confirmation that these things are normal. And Father, we're also thankful for this promise and this reality that you deliver your people out of all their trials. And so we just confess we are, it's easy to read that, it's easy to even talk about it, but Father, when we're in the midst of afflictions, it is a difficult thing to lay hold of. And so I pray that you would give us the strength that we need to walk in the fear of the Lord, that we might taste and see your goodness as we seek to trust in you throughout life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.